Welcome here this evening, and trust that you've had a good time in fellowshipping in song and also in prayer. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and everyone should have had a little yellow handout on the way in to follow along for verses outside of 1 Kings. We've been doing a series of messages in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, as we follow the parallel pattern of those books, and the name of that is The Shepherds. Tonight, the message is called Three Issues for New Leaders. Three Issues for New Leaders. Let's ask God's help. Father, we do pray that since we're here tonight, brought by your Spirit, freely coming to and hungering for the Word of God, that you would have something specific and special to say to each one of us. We pray that you would open our hearts now ready to receive your Word as we've just sung and prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the world's foremost historians, a Frenchman, has said, "In the history of the world, I cannot think of a period where there have been so few great leaders." And he said again, "Today we have the world's strongest nations ruled by the world's weakest leaders." Think of the modern politician. He's more interested in formulating cute one-liners that make the evening news than he is in forming character. He is more interested in knowing how he appears to the public than he is in what he actually is. He is more interested in determining what gets votes than determining what is right. The political leaders we are used to just rip us off, and they certainly aren't interested in us. We have the weakest leaders in the world today because the most powerful countries on earth have drifted from their position and their mooring in God. When will we realize that good leaders are a gift from God, shaped by God with their focus on God? When will we realize? Too late, I fear. Leadership is something we must always have in mind. Even as parents, we want to be shaping our children. We don't know who we have in our hands. Will we put the right things into them, making them prepared hearts to be used by God, to be God's man or woman in his time? The biblical qualifications of leadership are simply the qualifications of a godly man. The issues of leadership are the issues of any growing Christian. We should all be desiring to the fullness of Christ. We all need godly character, but those in positions of leadership especially need it. When Solomon dies, a new leader steps forward. He is the king by right of family dynasty, but although there is a new king, there is a leadership vacuum. 1 Kings chapter 12 describes the disastrous results of a man unprepared for leadership. In fact, two men unprepared for leadership. So 1 Kings chapter 12 brings to us three practical issues for new leaders that will help us all to be better Christians. The first practical issue for new leaders that will help us all is guidance. And Max was talking about this tonight in the introduction. Guidance. How should I make decisions? Guidance. How should I make decisions? Solomon's death comes suddenly in the biblical record. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 43 says, "Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place." There is no mention of the aging of Solomon as there is with King David. Death came suddenly. Was Rehoboam prepared to take on the leadership after the death of his father? Well, Solomon did try to pass on some things to his sons. At least he tried to do that in his younger years. 23 times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon addresses "my son," which must have certainly included Rehoboam. By the way, Rehoboam's name means he enlarges the people, and certainly that must have been Solomon's hope for Rehoboam. but Rehoboam never was a blessing to the people of God. Anyway, Solomon taught his son and had high hopes for his son. He taught his son with words like this on your sheet, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction, of your father. And again, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, do not walk in the way with them. My son, receive my words. My son, do not forget my law. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And on 23 times throughout the book of Proverbs. Rehoboam had been taught, but we learn more by what we see lived in our home than what our parents say. Rehoboam had grown up in opulence with a father that lacked moral restraint. And so what Rehoboam learnt was a pursuit of pleasure. So we have a recipe for disaster as Solomon dies and Rehoboam is called upon to be the new leader. In chapter 12 and verse 1 we read, And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he'd fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. Now let's just cut into the narrative right there. Verse 1 mentions Rehoboam, verse 2 mentions Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam are two opposing players in a national drama. And it's confusing because their names are similar. Jeroboam we introduced last week. He rebelled against Solomon and he had to run for his life to Egypt. He was from the northern tribes, that later became Israel, and he ran for his life to Egypt. His name refers to justice for the people. And indeed, Jeroboam did bring justice for the people in one sense, in that he reduced the heavy taxes and work programs of Solomon. But he did not bring justice to Israel in another sense. And as we've mentioned, Rehoboam is Solomon's son. So I hope you've got Rehoboam and Jeroboam sorted out. Verse 3 continues, And they sent and they called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, Depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. If Rehoboam had been the right kind of man, he would have known the right way to answer. But he wasn't a godly leader, and so he wasn't sure how to answer the people at this point. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking for time if you're not sure about how to decide on a particular matter. In fact, rushing and bad decisions, they go together. We should be careful not to rush when making decisions. But the important question is, what do you do with your time? How do you go about deciding? David always brought the matter to the Lord. Solomon, at the beginning of his reign, brought the matter to the Lord and he was blessed because of it. Rehoboam didn't seek the Lord at all. So what did he do? Well, we read about that in verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, How do you advise me to answer these people? So he comes before the trusted elders. Now, if the elders are walking with God, at least they could give a wise answer. And in this case, they did. We read in verse 7. And they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant, you might want to circle at least in your mind that word servant, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, circle that word good, then they will be your servants forever. That verse contains two outstanding characteristics of a godly leader. First of all, a godly leader will serve, and secondly, a godly leader will love the people that are under him, expressed as in this verse, in kind words. Verse 7 again, And they spoke to him, saying, If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Rehoboam did not seek God, but he did seek counsel from men proven to be wise who had helped his father. So far, so good. However, Rehoboam was used to luxury, and the concept of him serving others didn't sit well with him. So often, when we want guidance, we go and try and find the kind of people who are going to tell us what we want to hear, whether that's going to be good or bad advice. And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. In verse 8 we read, "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, 'What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us?'" Robert Basil, pictured on your sheet, is the chief science and health correspondent for NBC News. That's no light position. And he writes, "Many women were surprised by a recent study linking the consumption of alcohol with breast cancer. I was shocked," he writes, "not by the results of the study, but by how many people, even colleagues in the news business, who had never heard of the association before. Yet," he writes, "scientific studies showing an increased risk of breast cancer for female drinkers have appeared hundreds of times over the last 20 years. I personally have often reported the conclusion. A quick search of newspaper and magazine articles, as well as news broadcasts, finds at least 11,000 stories mentioning the subject over the same 20-year period. How could people be so ignorant of the warnings when it's been so often repeated?" He answers, "The numerous reports were overlooked because when it comes to health news, we tend to hear what we want to hear and we just miss the rest. Whether it's health, whether it's preaching, or whether it's guidance, we tend to hear what we want to hear and we miss the rest. Rehoboam just heard what he wanted to hear from the young men. He didn't hear what the elders were advising him. Thus, the real issue in guidance is, do we really want God's guidance or not? If we really want God's guidance, we will pray. If we really want God's guidance, when His will comes, we'll be happy with it. A Christian leader in the home or ministry must want God's guidance. We do not, like Rehoboam, keep asking people till someone tells us what we want to hear. Nor do we make our own decisions. Nor do we dream our own dreams or follow our own vision, make up our own goals. We seek the Lord. We seek the Lord by prayer. We seek the Lord in His Word. We seek the Lord by seeking godly, wise counselors with a proven track record who know the Word of God. The final decision then is a tension. A tension between stepping out in faith and waiting upon God. A godly leader knows the Word. He knows the biblical priorities. He lives them and he teaches others to follow those priorities. Whether the people, the family, or the ministry follows or not, the leader must know where God wants him to go and keep in step with the Lord. Rehoboam did not seek the Lord, and so he ended up making a bad choice. And because of that bad choice, it did not go well. The people deserted him, and then it was his thought, well, I'll get them back by force. And that was going to mean civil war in Israel. Flip over to verse 20. "Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel." That's the 10 northern tribes. "There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem," this is Rehoboam of the southern tribes, "when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon." In other words, he might restore the kingdom to himself. "But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, 'Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Well, good. I'm glad they obeyed. Rehoboam didn't seek the Lord either the first time when the people came to question him, or the second time when he decided to go to war, but at least when Shemaiah, the prophet of God, came and gave him the word of God, at least he obeyed then. Maybe he was already learning the foolishness of not going to God. The formula for guidance is to desire God's will, to seek God's will, and then the best way you know how to obey that will, step by step, one command after another, as God opens up your life and shows you one thing after another. God wants to guide us more than we want to be guided. Will you seek his guidance? Will you yield to his guidance? The second practical issue for new leaders that will help us all is character. Character. What kind of leader should I be? Character. What kind of leader should I be? So go back to verse 10. Then the young men who had grown up with him, that's with Rehoboam, spoke to him saying, "Thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.' In other words, I'll be 10 times harder on you than my father was." That's how you should answer them. Verse 11, "And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges." Literally, the word there is with scorpions. A scorpion is obviously worse than a whip. Rehoboam promised heavy taxes, a heavy workload, and very harsh discipline. That is the leadership style of a tyrant. But God's leaders are to be loving servants. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the leaders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, that which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. Rehoboam's rough words and demanding ways were rejected by the people, just as had been prophesied by Jeroboam before he had to flee to Egypt. Verse 17 continues, "But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue." In other words, he still tried to exert kingship over Israel. "But all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem." So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Rehoboam's foolish choice of leadership style ended in disaster. He was not a man of God, and it showed in his character. Rehoboam failed before he began as a result of character failure. In his book, The Heart of Godly Leadership, Alan Webb mentions Dr. Clinton. He says, "Dr. Bobby Clinton, in his lifelong research into leadership, has found that few leaders actually finish well. Many leaders," he says, "start well, but through the years they encounter struggles and conflicts which may bring discouragement or compromise. Some leave disenchanted with the ministry, while others fall prey to moral or ethical failure. Most ministry failure," he says, "can be traced to a failure in character rather than failure in ministry skills or lack of knowledge. It is a failure in character. Well, that is certainly what the Bible teaches in regard to Rehoboam. He failed because of a failure in character. The New Testament affirms this truth, concentrating on character in giving the qualifications of spiritual leadership. Listen as I read this section from the pastoral epistles and note how many times, how many of these qualifications have to do with character as opposed to skill, ability, talents, or gifts. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Able to teach would be a skill one. Most of the others have been character ones. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome nor covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. That's obviously to do with character. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Notice all the character qualities here. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Overseers are rightly referred to as shepherds. They must seek God and know what God is wanting to be done. But they are also servants, kindly caring for the sheep with godly character. A shepherd is not authoritarian. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he has authority, of course, but he's not authoritarian. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." A shepherd is not a control freak, nor is a shepherd a distant and disinterested person delegating and then just leaving the task to everyone else. No, he oversees willingly. He is a shepherd. Rehoboam chose an authoritarian leadership style when the elders had told him to choose a shepherding leadership style. When Christians are saved, there are all kinds of different characters, but they are to desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and thus developing a shepherding leadership style, just like the Master. And that ought to be in home, at work, and in ministry. Someone said, take a piece of string, like the little boy on your sheet pulling a piece of string. Take a piece of string and pull it, and what happens? Well, it follows you wherever you go. But take a piece of string and push it, and what happens? It goes nowhere. Autocratic, demanding leadership is not the pattern of the Scripture, and is not effective. It didn't work for Rehoboam, and Peter speaks strongly against it. Another way to translate 1 Peter 5:2 might be, do not lord it over those in your charge. It's not about control. So to have the right kind of leadership style, I need the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leadership style is not a role to be played, but is about who I am, who I have become, and who I am becoming in Christ. Will you commit yourself to being a person of character? Will you let the Lord chip off the ugly and shape you into his image, as I know he's constantly doing with me? The third practical issue for new leaders that will help us all is integrity. Integrity. How strong is your commitment or the commitment to righteousness? How strong is your commitment to righteousness? Leaders must not only choose what leadership style they will follow, but how moral they will be. The temptations for a leader are often greater. For example, in leadership, men and women may lust for power, and that lust for power may be as strong as sexual lust or lust for money. So if power is an issue for any leader, they're going to be tempted towards the direction of expediency to maintain or to increase their position of power. So then leadership becomes a test of integrity. How committed is the leader to righteousness? Will he follow God? Will he obey God no matter the cost that may be in terms of his leadership? Now we're going to follow Jeroboam. We've been following Rehoboam for the two previous divisions of the message, but we're going to follow Jeroboam. And he was about to be tested in this way. We pick it up at verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Peniel. That's the same as Peniel, face of God, where Jacob met God. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. In other words, he's saying, now there's a chance I'm going to lose my position over these 10 northern tribes that I now have power over. I might lose that position of power. So in verse 27 we read, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now this making of calves had been done before, of course, by Aaron, who had copied exactly what he had seen in Egypt. A calf is a false representation of God. A calf is an idol. Jeroboam deliberately chose idolatry to keep Israel from going south. He wanted to hold them in the north where he could maintain power over them. Jeroboam chose expediency, political expediency over righteousness, and showed that he was a leader without integrity. Verse 29 continues. And he set up one, that's one calf, in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. That's, in other words, at the southern and northernmost extent of his kingdom. Verse 30. Now this thing became a sin, of course, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. That means Bethel was easiest to get to for most, but even the one at Dan was well used. Verse 31. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Of course, one sin always leads to another. Having made idols, Jeroboam could not use the Levites who would object to such idolatry. So Jeroboam totally rejected the Levites. He totally rejected the Old Testament law. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 14, for the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. He made the priests of all these other tribes because they would worship before these idols. Jeroboam was inventing his own religion to reinforce his political power. Verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel in the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Do you notice how many times it said, which he had made, which he ordained? It was not of the Lord at all. A man of integrity chooses righteousness. A man lacking integrity chooses expediency. How committed are you to righteousness? He had entered federal politics by the slimmest of margins. And then a moral issue came up. So would he vote according to his conscience and that would end his political career, or would he vote by expediency? By expediency, he could guarantee that he would get in next term again. He voted according to conscience and he lost the next election. When asked about his choices, James Rogan said, "It hurt to lose, but I'll never regret my vote. It is easier for politicians to think the greater good is served by their self-perpetuation in office. In other words, it's expedient for me to get back. It's better that I get back. I'll do anything to get back." And then he comments, "But something gets lost, the ability to lead, because there is no integrity." Leadership requires integrity. Spiritual leadership always requires the leader choose righteousness over expediency. That's integrity. One, a true leader is not one thing before the people and another thing behind closed doors, which is duplicitous. No, the leader is the same in public and in private. One, integer, and it's the same word really, integrity. Jesus had his harshest words for duplicitous people. He called them hypocrites. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2 says, Jesus is speaking, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may have glory from men." Notice that glory from men. Matthew 6 and verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Circle "seen by men." Matthew 6 and verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." Circle "appear to men." And chapter 15 and verse 7, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And another 15 similar verses in which the Lord spoke in such a way. How is your integrity? Do you wear a church mask? Are you the same at home or are you a different person at home? Does your lack of integrity disqualify you from leadership? A leader understands what God wants and obeys. He seeks God's will. A leader is a person of character with a shepherding leadership style. A leader is a person of integrity, choosing righteousness at any cost. Are you a spiritual leader? Would you commit yourself to obedience, seeking God's will, character, and integrity so that God can work through you as a clean channel? Who will be our next missionary? Who will train to serve as a pastor? Who will step up to the plate of spiritual leadership? Guidance, character, integrity. Let's pray. Father, you have specifically selected the people to come tonight to hear the word of God, and you have a specific plan. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here tonight whom you are preparing as a missionary, preparing to train to be a pastor, even though we're a small group, Lord, we pray that you would have your hand upon their lives. We pray, dear Lord, that they would say in their hearts right now, "Yes, Lord, anything you want, I'm willing to be yours. I want to be the right kind of person." Oh Lord, bless them, keep them, show them the way to go. May they be willing to follow every step that you show them to take. And Lord, these are high standards. I admit, Lord, that I don't always reach these standards in the Word of God myself. I confess that to you. I pray that no one would be discouraged by this word tonight, but I pray that each one of us in our hearts would say, that's what I want to be. Please help me to follow you, to be a person of character and a person of integrity, always choosing righteousness. Would you talk to the Lord just where you sit and tell him what's on your heart tonight? Amen.